This is the second to the last message of the book of Ezekiel that we're going to be doing. And this is going to talk about the division of the land. And I'm going to have part that I have in the message here in the notes. And so we go through this. There's some strange parts of this because it's hard for us to get an accurate picture in terms of a map because we don't know exactly what the geography is going to look like. But we have dimensions, and that's what I want to spend a bit of time talking about today. So the text that we're going over today is in Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 13, on into the first seven verses of the last chapter in the book. And we will finish this next week. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, this shall be the border whereby you shall divide the land for inheritance according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions, and you shall inherit it, one as well as another. For I swear to give it unto your fathers, and this land shall fall unto you for inheritance. And this shall be the border of the land, on the north side from the great sea, by the way of Heathlon, unto the entrance of Zedad, Hamath, Berotha, Sibraim, which is between the border of Damascus and the border of Hamath, Hazer Hatakan, which is by the border of Horon, and the border from the sea shall be Azar Enon at the border of Damascus. And on the north, northward is the border of Hamath. This is the north side. East side between Horon and Damascus and Gilead in the land of Israel shall be the Jordan. From the north border unto the east sea shall ye measure. This is the east side. And the south side, southward, shall be from Tamar as far as the waters of Meribah Kadesh to the brook of Egypt unto the great sea. This is the south side southward, and the west side shall be against the great sea from the south border as far as over against the entrance of Hamath. This is the west side. So, shall ye divide the land unto you according to the tribes of Israel, and it shall come to pass that ye shall divide it by lot for an inheritance unto you, and to the strangers that sojourn among you, who shall beget children among you. And they shall be unto you as the home-born among the children of Israel. They shall have inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. And it shall come to pass that in what tribe the stranger sojourneth, there shall ye give him his inheritance, saith the Lord Jehovah. Now, these are the names of the tribes from the north and besides the way of Heathlon to the entrance of Hamath, Hazar, Enon at the border of Damascus besides Hamath. I think we're having some problems here with the mic. And they shall have their sides east and west. Dan, one portion, and by the border of Dan from the east side unto the west side, Asher, one portion. And by the border of Asher, from the east side, even unto the west side, Naphtali, one portion. And by the border of Naphtali, from the east side unto the west side, Manasseh, one portion. And by the border of Manasseh, from the east side unto the west side, Ephraim, one portion. And by the border of Ephraim, from the east side, even unto the west side, Reuben, one portion. And by the border of Reuben, from the east side unto the west side, Judah, one portion. Okay, now let's look at this in sections. And we'll start with the inheritance of the land. And it's important that we understand the chronology of this inheritance so we can see the promises that have been made along the way, starting with Father Abraham. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, this shall be the border whereby you shall divide the land for inheritance according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions, and ye shall inherit it, one as well as another, for I swear to give it to your fathers, and this land shall fall unto you for an inheritance. This land that is under discussion here is a plot of land that exists today on the eastern border of the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea. It is a very specific piece of property, and it is under constant dispute and has been for a long time. But God owns this property, and he does with it as he pleases. He's placed the Jewish people there, and even though there's a lot of animosity towards that, they are there. They have a sovereign nation, and if you recall back to the 20th chapter of this book and the 22nd chapter, God affirmed that he was going to bring them back in unbelief to occupy that land, which is where they are now. And then even in chapter 37 of this book that we've been going over, the Valley of the Dry Bones discusses a gradual restoration back to Israel. So the first thing we have here, these 12 tribes, the sons of Jacob, are going to inherit this land. The first land promises were given to Abraham, who is designated in Scripture as the first Hebrew. This was part of a divine covenant that God made with Abraham and the Jewish people. It starts out in Genesis chapter 12. The covenant was then ratified in the 17th chapter by a human oath. So this covenant goes in Genesis throughout a series of sections of God talking to Abraham. Now, this land of Israel, the Hebrews called Eretz Yisrael, is well documented in Scripture. And some of those promises that I'm going to mention here, I don't have all of them down here because I could just give you the Bible to read, you know. It's like some of the doctrinal statements that I've seen from seminaries. You may as well just read the Bible. They're so complete. Abraham was originally commanded by God to leave the Chaldean area, the Ur of the Chaldees, and leave and go to a land that he would show him. He says, I want you to go to this land. And that was Genesis 12:1. That was the land of Canaan. The Canaanites were there. So, as Abraham is traveling there over a number of years, God shows him the boundaries. And the first time, it's in the 13th chapter of Genesis, and it's a visual. Look at this, Abraham. Everything that you see, and he gives them a rough approximation, is yours. It's yours. Yours and your people. Later, God signs a covenant with Abraham in some ancient methodologies where he splits some animals and he brings fire down on them, and we go through this ancient ceremony. And there he starts to specify the exact boundaries. The exact boundaries. And now these borders are going to extend in the north from where the Euphrates River is in the north. Now, you know, the Euphrates River starts in the north, and it goes, well, it doesn't start there, but I mean in terms of this land, and it goes south and east. That's not the Euphrates down there. It's where the Euphrates touches the north, near Syria. So he says it's going to extend in the north to the River of Egypt in the south. Now, the River of Egypt is today where the modern Suez Canal is. And it's also called in Scripture the Wadi El Arish, the Brook of Egypt. And what it is, it's the Nile Delta's eastern tributary. That's where this wadi is. So it's not the Nile, but it's where the Suez Canal is. That's the boundary on the south and on the west. And then the Mediterranean is on the west. And then it goes across where Lebanon is today, part of Syria, over to where the Euphrates River connects, down to the Dead Sea south, and then across over to the Brook of Egypt, or that Wadi, which is one of the minor tributaries on the eastern border of the Nile River. So, after Abraham's death, his chosen son gets this promise reaffirmed. The covenant passes to him that God gave to Abraham. And this is a Jewish covenant. Abraham had intercourse with his concubine and produced a group of people through Ishmael, the son, that became the Arabs. They are not the chosen people. Only Isaac was the chosen son. So he's told in Genesis 26, 2, Isaac, stay in the land. Don't leave it. Don't leave it. So Isaac has a son. His wife, Rebecca, has twins. And she receives this dream that the younger is going to serve the elder. So even though Esau is born first, Jacob comes out second. They're twins. Jacob receives the covenant, and Esau does not. Jacob's name gets changed by God to Israel. And he's promised additional information. Now, about the land. He gets a lot more information about the land. He's promised certain characteristics. And his successors, 400 years later, you can think through this now, Jacob has these 12 sons, and one of them, the second to the last one that was born, first one born was Reuben, the last one was Benjamin. Joseph, the one that was born just before Benjamin from Jacob's wife, Rebecca, the one that he loved the most, that's his favorite child. Well, the other 11, not so much Benjamin, but the other 10, they don't like this. You know, Dad's favoring Joseph all the time. Let's kill Joseph. And they try and kill him. Oldest gets I don't know what's going on here. Anyway, Reuben, the oldest, gets sympathy on him, and instead of killing him, they sell Joseph as a young boy. He's barely in his teens. They sell him to some itinerant Ishmaelites that are going to Egypt, and they take him over there, and through a whole series of events, Joseph rises up to be the prime minister under Pharaoh. And he then brings the rest of his family, 70 people, come to Egypt. And they stay there for 400 years. Joseph is a type of Jesus. He's one of the most principled characters in the Bible. And God uses him mightily. Therefore, God's going to give him two portions of this land, as he did before. As he did before. So 400 years later, got a new Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh doesn't like the Jews anymore. He's trying to conduct a genocide. And the story that we get in the Exodus of Shua and her colleague, Pua, Shiphi, and actually it turns out to be Shiphi and Pua, the midwives, they're told, kill the male babies. Just keep killing them. Well, you know the story that they don't want to do this. They know God and they're not going to do what God says. I mean, they are going to do what God says. They're not going to do what the Pharaoh says. So the story is that one of the babies gets put in this little reed basket and gets floated out in the river there. And that was Moses. Moses gets picked up by Pharaoh's daughter, Queen Hatshepsut, and she raises him as her own in Pharaoh's house. She knows he's Jewish, and she tells him he's Jewish. So he knows his identity, but he grows up in the palace of the greatest empire in the entire world at that time. The Egyptians were just incredibly well-developed people. Occultic, to be sure, but well-developed. They had developed a very interesting and complete pictographic language system called hieroglyphics. Moses was well-schooled. Just think of this. When you're the son of the king, you get a lot. And he developed a lot. Well, by the time Moses is 40, he rebels against what's going on there, and he kills some guy in a fight. It's actually manslaughter, not first-degree murder, and he has to flee. He goes over to Canaan, and then he comes back when he's 80. Now he's steeped with the Lord, and he leads the Jewish people, went down there 70 strong, and come out now. 1.5 million or so, maybe more. And he leads them out in the Exodus back to Canaan. During the time that they are wandering, he gets the law. The law promises them this land that they're moving towards. They get up to what we would view today, and we're going to look at this in a moment, the south. Eastern border, the corner, the southeastern side, right at the Dead Sea, the south part of the Dead Sea, which is an area called Kadesh Barnea. That's where Moses perishes. Joshua takes the Jews in. But during that time, we see this in Leviticus 26, their occupancy of the land is going to be dependent on their obedience to God. Their title to the land is guaranteed. You get the land. This is mine to give, and I'm giving it to you, says God. So they got it. But Leviticus 26 describes in great detail the blessings they will get if they obey, and then seven times worse if they disobey. And he affirms that he loves them, but he's going to discipline them if they turn from him. Seven times. And he says, you may not always be in the land, but you're always going to have title to the land. So Moses gets more information that gets recorded in Numbers 34 while they're wandering about how this land is going to get allotted out to the different tribes. And then in a document later in the last book of the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy, he gets more information, and it's a document that he gets that's recorded that we call the Land Covenant. Now, some people have called this the Palestinian Covenant, which is not. There is no such thing as Palestine. That word is a manufactured word that came from the emperor, Roman Emperor Hadrian, in 135 A.D., The Jews had risen up against the Romans all across Israel, and they were trying to throw the yoke of the Romans off. They tried it in 66 to 70 A.D., and the Romans crushed them. They tried it again in 132 A.D., and the Romans crushed them again. But this time, the Romans were so angry at them that they did a lot more destruction. I mean, the Romans took the temple down in 70 A.D., but Hadrian was so mad at them that he even renamed the country. And he misstated their mortal enemies had always been the Philistines over on the Gaza Strip in the south and western part of Israel and the five Philistine cities. And he mispronounced Philistines and he called it the Palestinians. So he called them by the name of their enemies just to insult them. That name has stuck. It has never been Palestine. So it's really the Land Covenant. It's not the Palestinian Covenant. Now, Moses dies. Joshua the general is charged along with, his colleagues to go in. He goes in and he is then promised more detail about the boundaries of the land that will be assigned to each of the 12 tribes. That's right in the first chapter. God's saying, here's what I'm going to do. Again, there's more detail given in later chapters, but he defines it right away. Now, prophetically, God has made a lot of promises throughout all the prophets. I'm not going to list them all here because there's so many. But I just want to show you one of them that affirms the covenant with Abraham and that comes out of the book of Isaiah 27:12. And the text there reads, and it shall come to pass in that day that Jehovah will beat off his fruit from the flood of the river. That's the river Euphrates that I added in there. Unto the brook of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. So, the land is going to get divided, and the sons of Israel are going to receive their allotment in the Messianic kingdom. Joseph is going to have two portions. And there's at least two reasons for this. In ancient inheritance rites, the firstborn got a double portion of everything. Because you're the firstborn. The firstborn son, that is. There's a lot of significance, even that bleeds into our law today, about inheritance rights and so on. The firstborn son is the cherished. The firstborn son gets the most attention. And God even says in the book of Zechariah that I'm going to cause the Jews to turn to me in the great tribulation. And they're going to woe and feel bad as if they lost their firstborn son, which is a greater magnitude of loss than would be another. Not that any child being lost is light, but that one is, in Scripture, more significant. So, Reuben has incest with one of his father's concubines, Bilhah. And in Israel, Jacob finds out and he curses him. Reuben is only going to get one piece. But Joseph, because of this magnanimous way that he received his family into Egypt, protected them, blessed them, allowed them to flourish in spite of this famine that was taking place, gets blessed. And he was steadfast following God. He was steadfast in what he did for God. He never turned aside. The first job that he had after he was in jail for a short period of time because he was sold as a slave by these Ishmaelites, he was working for one of the higher ranking Egyptians, a guy named Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife starts coming at him wanting sexual favors. Joseph says, no, it's not right. I'm not going to do it. Well, she maligns him and accuses him of rape and presents a case to her husband. I think her husband knew better, but he still had to answer the charge. So Joseph gets put in prison. They should have executed Joseph had he really done that, but they didn't. So Joseph was steadfastly following God. He never left God's side. He always put God first. Now he's going to get rewarded again. He's going to have two pieces of property. And you can go over Joseph's life, and he gets a lot of space in the Bible, by the way. A lot of space. And it parallels that of the Lord Jesus. Now he's obviously not God, but his characteristics, how close he is to God, what he does, his faithfulness, shows through in everything that Joseph does. He trusted God in the most dire circumstances, from being in a dry well that his brothers had left him into and they were going to kill him, to being in jail in Egypt and falsely accused of rape. All the time he trusted God. He trusted God. So you've got this man getting two pieces of property, and now we've got different kinds of allotments that are going to be given here than anywhere else in the Bible. These are a lot different. And one of the factors that is really interesting is that each plot of land that is going to be given is going to be exactly the same dimension. Nobody gets more, nobody gets less. Other than these two plots will go to Joseph, and therefore the sons that he had with Asenath in Egypt. Because in the last chapter, 49th chapter of Genesis, the sons are coming to Jacob near the end of his life, and he's blessing these sons. And he's basically telling them what is going to befall them throughout human history. They're fantastic predictions. And he says to Joseph, bring me Ephraim and Manasseh, your two sons. And he says, Joseph, well, why are you doing that? And then he brings him one. And he says, no, I'm going to bless the second first and the first second. And Joseph is wondering, why is this going on? Then Jacob goes and blesses the other 11 children. The main one is Judah. We're going to see that, where he's positioned here, which is important. And position is extremely important here. Judah is told by Jacob in the 49th chapter of Genesis that the lion of the tribe of Judah will come from you. And that's the Lord Jesus. The lion of the tribe of Judah. So you follow Judah's genealogy throughout the Bible, and this is also listed in the first chapter of the book of Matthew, in the third chapter of the book of Luke, where you can look at the genealogy. They all come through Judah. Judah is the beginning of the lion of the tribe of Judah. So now these guys are all going to get equal size. And God says he's going to provide this land to them because he has promised to do this through the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, received the promises that we just outlined. And God says, I made promises, I'm fulfilling them. And this is fascinating, folks, because this is an affirmation of this God of the universe that says, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, then I'm going to do it because I've told you and I promised. Now, recently, someone was telling me that the horoscopes that are done have somewhere around a 17 or an 18% success rate. And I guess people think that's adequate. The Bible prophecies and statements are 100%. 100%. And this is one of those. But let's move on now with the boundaries of the land. A lot of these names are a little difficult because some of them are either gone and we don't know what they are. Some of them are still here, but the names have been changed slightly. And others, we think, probably will appear during the Messianic Kingdom. But the overall boundaries, the points, don't change from what was given to Abraham. So the text moves on in verse 15 to 20 of chapter 47, reading, and this shall be the border of the land. On the north side, from the great sea, by the way of Hethlon, unto the entrance of Zedad, Hamath, Berotha, Sibraim, which is between the border of Damascus and the border of Hamath, Hazer Hatakan, which is by the border of Horan, and the border from the sea shall be Hazar Enan at the border of Damascus, and on the great northward is the border of Hamath. This is the north side. And the east side between Haran and Damascus and Gilead in the land of Israel shall be the Jordan from the north border unto the east sea shall ye measure. This is the east side. And the south side southward shall be from Tamar as far as the waters of Meribah Kadesh to the brook of Egypt unto the great sea. This is the south side southward. And the west side shall be the great sea from the south border as far as over against the entrance of Hamath. This is the west side. These are very specific dimensions, locations, if you will, of the promises that are made to Abraham. The northern border here is going to extend from the Mediterranean Sea through most of what today is Lebanon and quite a bit of Syria, and it's going to extend eastward to the river Euphrates. From there, the eastern boundaries are going to go southward down to the Dead Sea. And then it's going to move westward to the Wadi El Arish, which we had identified as the eastern tributary of the Nile Delta, where the Suez Canal is today. And then it's going to touch the Mediterranean Sea there. The Mediterranean Sea is going to be the western border. We can't identify all these places because we don't have any of those. Well, some of the names we do, obviously. And some of them have changed just slightly. And some of them will probably be names that have come up during the Messianic Kingdom. But even so, the boundaries are the same. And the map that I put into your notes there gives us a rough approximation. What we don't know for exactly is this western boundary, which curves starting around the Gaza Strip going down to the Sinai and then over to the Nile Delta of the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea. The geography is all going to change. So there is a strong likelihood that that is going to be straight and not curve at all. Because when we start looking at the dimensions of these individual tribal plots, they're all equal. And they're rectangles and they're squared off. So if you could envision this being smooth instead of jutting out here where Caesarea is and some other areas there, and then where the Gaza Strip starting to curve down, if that was straightened, that's probably what this is going to look like. A lot of people that read the Bible and see these dimensions and see these descriptions forget that the earth's geography is going to change. You can't have this amount of a nuclear cataclysm taking place where islands and mountains are shifting and the seas are shifting. Everything's going to change. Because the highest mountain in the world is going to be in Jerusalem. Right there in the Temple Mount. That's going to be the highest one. And it's going to have a plateau on the top that we've looked at, a 50 mile square. Now, if that's the highest one, in all likelihood, we can't be certain about a picture of these dimensions of the property. But we can be certain of what the text of the scripture says about the dimensions of the property. Well, let's move on here. A couple verses. Ezekiel 47 verses 21 to 23 said, "So shall ye divide this land unto you according to the tribes of Israel, and it shall come to pass that ye shall divide it by lot for an inheritance unto you and to the strangers that sojourn among you, who shall beget children among you. And they shall be unto you as the homeborn among the children of Israel. They shall have inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. And it shall come to pass that in what tribe the stranger sojourneth, there shall ye give him his inheritance, saith the Lord Jehovah." They're all going to receive an equal inheritance or equal share of the property. And as I've mentioned, there's two things to consider here. The world's geography is all going to change. And two, we don't know exactly what that western boundary is going to look like. The text here is going to suggest in a few moments that it's going to be straight. It's not going to be curved at all. And I think there's going to be a squaring off of this. The land, as the text says, which we've seen before in this book, is going to be divided amongst the people by lot. Now, what does that mean? Well, to the casual observer, you'd think that they're going to throw dice to see who gets what. But that's not what it is. You see, they used to have a system of ascertaining God's will by this Urim and Thummim, which is simply some measure of chance. But it's not chance. It's God intervening and saying, you do this and I will talk through that. Yeah, it's not, you know, throwing darts or something. That's happenstance. That's not what this is. This is, I will tell you through this. And he affirms this by writing it down. So they've got it written. Then they'll do this lot process. And that lot process is going to reveal exactly what's been written in the scripture to affirm God's will. Again. Now, this was done before, so it's not new, and it is not chance, by the way. Resident aliens, the sojourners, as they're called, who have children and who manage to acquire their own property are going to be able to pass it on to their heirs. So they're going to get property within the tribes that they are in, some piece of property. This was not part of the Mosaic Law. This is a new addition that the people who are coming in to work for them and participate with them are going to have the ability to acquire property and pass it on to their heirs. They could acquire property before under the Mosaic Law, but they couldn't pass it on. It had to go back to the state, or escheats to the state, which is similar to somebody that dies intestate, you know. Now, this is a map that one of the older guys, Dr. Gabelein, was quite a guy. This is the map he put together. And you look at this and you think, oh my goodness, how does this compare to the map that we just looked at? But folks, this is the way those dimensions are laid out in the text of the scripture. And this is probably what it's going to look like. It is going to be very well measured. So let's look at this specific allotment here. And we can go back and look at that map again. But it's important we look at the specific allotment. And that starts in Ezekiel 48, verses 1 to 7. The text there reads, now these are the names of the tribes from the north and besides the way of Hethlon unto the entrance of Hamath, Hazar Enan to the border of Damascus northward besides Hamath, and they shall have their sides east and west. Dan, one portion, and by the border of Dan from the east side unto the west side, Asher, one portion, and by the border of Asher from the east side even unto the west side, Naphtali, one portion, and by the border of Naphtali from the east side unto the west side, Manasseh, one portion, and by the border of Manasseh from the east side unto the west side, Ephraim, one portion, and by the border of Ephraim from the east side even unto the west side, Reuben, one portion, and by the border of Reuben from the east side unto the west side, Judah, one portion. These are the first seven names of the 12 allotments of the property. They go from north to south, and the borders from the Mediterranean Sea to Hazar Enan, which is just east of Damascus. So the river Euphrates comes through. And that's the northern property line. that extends eastward to the Euphrates River. Now, these first seven passages here, they describe the allotment to the first seven tribes, one portion to Dan, and verse 13, the amount of land. We'll look at that next time, but in verse 13, I wanted to bring this out a little early. The actual size of these properties, each of them are 56.25 miles east to west and 22.25 miles north to south. So they match up with Dr. Gabelein's map. They're all equal. That's why I think we have to take into consideration that western boundary of the property there on the eastern edge of the Mediterranean is changing. It's probably going to change. It's probably going to look a lot different in the Messianic Kingdom. The other six tribes, which are north of the Messianic Mountain, are Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Ephraim, Reuben, and Judah. Now, Judah, because of his prominent role in bringing the Messianic line, gets the closest position to the temple. And these locations, these sizes, all of this is very important because it lets us see how God treats those that are closest to him, that he's used the most. It is really important, folks, that we understand this. We want to be able to say when we stand in front of him, we did what you want, we carried out our spiritual gifts, and we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's what he's saying here. He's rewarding Judah for being willing to do what God wanted to have done. Now, you could say that, well, God just picked him and he chose him. Judah had a massive transformation. He was part of the coup to take Joseph and kill him. And he repented later. He repented later. But we have some real interesting information here. Also, let's think back for a moment. The sons of Zadok, which were part of the priesthood, refused to cave in to the idolatry that the Levites were doing. They get a very prominent role in the Messianic Kingdom and get to serve the Lord Jesus closer than anybody else and to teach God's law as it's going to radiate out from Jerusalem as the law of the world in the Messianic Kingdom. These 12 tribes all came from four women. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, had two wives, Leah and Rachel, and he had two concubines through which he produced children. Zillah and Bilhah. Those that were born to Leah and Rachel, his genuine wives, have the closest allotments to the temple. The ones that were born to the concubines are farther out. Folks, all of this is important too. All of this is important. God is saying that my preference is that you don't have other women. But since you did this, they're still getting their property, but that's not my preference, so I'm pushing them away a little bit. He had children with these concubines. He should have never done it. You know, it gives us further affirmation that God wants one man to marry one woman for life, not to have others. There's no place in the Bible where God condones that and promotes it. He has allowed things to happen for his own purposes. That doesn't mean that he wants it and he's going to affirm it and condone it. So this is a little discussion here showing us what his position is on these things. But we'll continue this and finish this book in our next session where we'll talk about the rest of the tribes, their location, and then we're going to close this book with a discussion of the gate of Jerusalem. Let's pray.